Well, turn to Acts 26. We're going to go try to go 30 minutes. And I have a specific word the Holy Spirit gave me. I was not looking for the word. I wasn't looking for the direction. But it really hit me that this is where we are today. So let's go ahead and read some verses. We're going to start reading at verse 22 and just kind of read about six, I think, verses, seven verses, just to kind of get us going where we're going tonight. I wrote down on my things to do list today, I put, work on the message, Acts 26. And then behind it, I was just kind of, I jotted down, can we finish it tonight? And the answer is no. But we'll get as far as we can. Verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and to great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. We talked about that last week. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should arise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Paul, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning doth make thee mad. I kind of needed the NASB there on that one. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things, Agrippa knows these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So, so many things here, so many little tidbits that we're going to go through. And again, I want to get to 27 really, really bad. And I actually believe that maybe starting in 2 weeks, I kind of wanted to do something a little bit different and show video of. And again, I don't know how it would work out because I don't know how it will flow. Rick Renner's faith conference. And that's still a possibility. Well, it's a very big possibility. So I want to get done with 20, but I don't want to leave 26 hanging. But yet I think we may have to because there's so many tidbits here. But I was on 23 and again, Christ should suffer. And of course, that first thing is in Philippians, where it says, if I wouldn't have tried to quote it, I would have quoted it. Three, is it not? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so when it says here that Christ should suffer, I thought, oh, that's a good opportunity to talk about his suffering and that we don't have to suffer because he suffered for us. It's that partnership. I thought about that, which we may get to, probably will get to. The risen from the dead, victory over things, show the light. I had so many on here, but as I began reading this, Paul, and again on verse 24, Paul's like starts talking about what Christ did. Now it's not his first time that he's talked about Christ. Verse 9, he talks about Jesus and saying, I did things contrary to him in his testimony. In verse 15, remember part of his testimony is that he said, who is this? Remember the light show? Who is this? He said, it's Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 16 through 18, Paul makes it very clear that my job was to go and to open the eyes to darkness to light, power of Satan and the power of God, you know, and forgiveness of sins, inheritance, and identify that. So all these things are inputting things, but nowhere in here so far has he said Jesus died. He suffered. He rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. He's the first born among many brethren. It's the first time he brings that up, and it's interesting that the immediate result of that is the first time since he started his conversation or his dissertation or whatever, that Festus has had enough. And something struck me as I read this, because again, I've read this that Jesus raising from the dead is not going to be something that a lot of people find, you know, they're okay with a lot of stuff, but just don't talk about Jesus. You know, you can talk about a lot of things today. You can talk about a lot of things today, but just don't talk about Jesus. He brings up Jesus, but see, he'd brought up Jesus previously. Now he's bringing up the resurrection from the dead, when I get to these chapters, I just kind of read all the way through it, just flow. I'll jot down what my first thoughts are in certain things, and sometimes my first thought is that you know, Jesus and what he did for us is going to make some people act out. And again, I believe it does fit in there. But as I read through that and I started writing stuff down, something else rose up inside of me. Now let's lay this out here. Agrippa is the king of that area, Israel, Judea. He's the king over that area. Festus is a Roman governor over that area. Now, Festus, technically, because of authority in the Roman Empire having control, would have been over Agrippa. But Agrippa was still in control of the area. And Festus had only been in his office for a short while, maybe as short as a month. Agrippa and Bernice came there just to talk to him, to feel him out. So there's a level where, and Agrippa and Bernice had spent their lives there. Festus was technically over Agrippa, but because of their predicament, their situation, where he's new to the community, he wants peace. He definitely doesn't want Agrippa complaining to Rome about him. And so his desire is to impress Agrippa. I'm going to pause there because when I was younger, before I was married, before I was single, when I was single, before I was single, I come from a family that's funny, and sometimes I'm funny, sometimes I have my way about myself, and it can be silly. I think I probably am, but you know, when growing up, you always wanted to make dad laugh. You always wanted to make the family laugh. And a long time ago, I remembered there's an individual. I'm not going to say much more than that. An individual who I don't know what wasn't, you know, well received, whatever. And I'd heard dad, mom, whatever. Say little thing. It wasn't bad. And one day, this person did something. And it was spiritual. It was fine what he did. Now I look back on it and I regret it left and right. But they did something. And as my family and I were walking away, I thought, I'm going to be the first one to wisecrack. And so I said something like, well, he sure appreciates himself, doesn't he? And my whole family, instead of going, hi, they said, whoa, what, why would you say that? And all of a sudden, I regretted what I said. But see, my desire was to jump on top of it in order to impress the ones that were around me that I wanted to make laugh, and I made a grave mistake, a horrible mistake. And I kind of get, when I read this, that's what jumped out at me about Festus with Agrippa, that he wants peace with the king, he wants to impress the king, and he's been sitting here listening to this man talk for, you know, how long? We don't know. I know you're saying, well, how long would it take you to read that? Well, those weren't his only words. Those were the synopsis. Those were the short version, the Reader's Digest version of his words. And so he's listening to him, what, maybe 5-10 minutes per se. And finally, he gets to talk about Jesus. And he gets to talking about what Jesus did, the suffering that he went through. That he begins talking about the fact that he rose from the dead. And he's like, you know what? I don't want to look, but I don't want these guys to think that I'm running this weird ship here, that I'm having people come and preach here. And so I believe that Festus, in his stepping up and going, Paul, you're mad. You're sure sounding crazy. You're a lunatic, right? He's trying to impress Agrippa, Bernice, and the other men in that area. Because again, he's new to the system. So Paul's been talking for a while, and perhaps verse 23 is the straw that broke the camel's back. Or maybe it was the whole load. Maybe, you know, he's Jesus, 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 Jesus. And then finally, Jesus, he's like, no! And he said, or maybe it was just kind of like, okay, enough's enough. We're not going to let you just preach to us, right? But notice here, and here's what I'm talking about here. This is what the Holy Spirit pointed out to me here. In verse 28, notice Agrippa's response. You've almost persuaded me. In other words, Agrippa had been sitting there, listening intently, receiving every word, having a sensitivity to the words, the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit was doing, interested in what he was saying. Meanwhile, Festus's response in verse 24 is, y'all nuts. You're all crazy. Why are you talking like this, Paul? Are you right? So Festus is sitting there this whole time that the word of life is being preached, and he's not interested in what he's saying. He's not interested in the Jesus of the message. All he's interested in is the dude sitting next to him. All he's interested in is impressing the person next to him. They hadn't said anything yet. I believe that what was going through his head is, what are they thinking? Are they going to cause me problems? I can't let this guy keep going. I need to look good in front of them. And so he makes the decision. Now here's the thing. What rose up inside of me is that the power that grips people because of the fear of man or man-pleasing is operating here. Instead of receiving what the Holy Spirit wants to do, they are terrified. He's terrified that they're going to think I'm running a loose ship here. They're going to think that I'm weird here. See, beloved, when we are more focused on looking weird, kind of like your pastor over here dancing with Phoenix. Y'all were the ones missing it, not Phoenix and I. We're the ones enjoying ourselves and acting free, right? Well, I don't want to dance, Pastor Thad. I don't want to do that because I don't know how to dance. What if someone sees me? You know, Pastor Thad, I don't want to raise my hands in church because what if someone sees me? Listen, people already think we're weird. So if they've seen you come, if they see your car outside, you're already in for it, right? Pastor Thad, I don't want to tell my friends about Jesus because what if they reject me? What's happening is a fear of man is causing you to miss out on what God has for you. Bill Johnson, did I put it on one of these? It might be on today. I didn't read it. The fear of man will always lead you in the opposite direction to what the Holy Spirit is saying to do. Always. Anytime that you're operating in the fear of man or man-pleasing, I want to make sure everybody's comfortable. It'll always lead you in the opposite direction. I was talking with Jessica, I believe it was last night, or Monday night. I got a text from someone in the body on Monday morning, and they basically said, wow. They said Sunday service was amazing. I loved the power, the anointing, loved the message, and I love the prophetic of you using that shawl to represent the Father's robe. They said I love that, and you know, I looked at Jessica and I sharing it with her, and I was like, you know, if I would have thought about doing that beforehand, in the preparation for everything, and I sat there and think, you know, it would be a really good idea. So if I got a blanket of some sort and I put it around people and I put it around, you know, I got Neil up there and put it around Neil and had him stand up there uncomfortably, or I put it around people while I'm praying for him, that would just be such a great. I would have thought to myself, and I would have thought, Now, people think that's weird. But you know what? That never struck me for a second. When y'all saw me, I'm standing up here, and I'm thinking, let me show you. And I got that, and I'm okay. Neil, can you come up here? I should have picked on one of my kids, but I didn't. I picked on Neil. He's, I guess, one of my kids. I don't know. And I put it around him, and I was representing that. And then I sat it down there and finished the message, and then had people come up that needed to be prayed for. And the Holy Spirit just said, put it on them. And I'm like, okay. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm doing this thing. And afterwards, I thought that I'm weird. But again, but the point I'm trying to make is that doing what God wanted me to do was liberating. It was there was an anointing in that because I just did what God wanted me to do instead of thinking, well, people think this is weird. and if you operate in life with the effort to impress men or operate in the fear of what they might think, you'll always miss out on what God's wanting to do in your life. There's something liberating about dancing in church. There's something liberating about raising your hands. I'll tell you this much, there's something liberating about clapping. And, you know, people, I just don't like clapping. I know, the devil works that way. He'll try to convince you of that. There's something liberating about that. But we allow, well, what will that person behind me think? I remember the first time I ever danced. The Central Kentucky Mass Choir, an all-black choir, was at our white church. I mean, we weren't just white. We glowed in the dark. I mean, we were white. And they come to our church and they're singing these songs and they're all just bopping around and I'm standing there going this. And you can only clap so hard to make up for disobeying God and not dancing. You can only clap so hard. My hands are getting bruised. And so I find my way to the aisle because I sit right in the midst of a bunch of young people, every service I did there. And then I walk backwards, just clap my hands. I get into the back corner of the church, and I start I start letting it go. First time in my life, I'm enjoying myself, dancing, jumping, shouting, woo, and now nobody can see me, and I'm having fun. Well, it took me a few years before I was willing to do that with people seeing me. Because listen, I've got rhythm. I've got rhythm. Yes, I do. And sometimes it shows up. I've got rhythm. I've got skills. I know music. I got all that kind of stuff. But I am not a dancer. As you could tell when I was dancing I can dance like they dance. I can jump around. I can do that kind of stuff. But I cannot dance. I do not dance. And so that was my terror. I was like, I don't want people to judge me. I want people to judge me if my Holy Ghost top is off. But the more I did it, the more I realized that, you know, I don't care what people, because there's something liberating about dancing. There's something liberating about raising your hands in church. When I was a kid, man, I thought I'm way too tall to raise my hands. I was like 5'5", you know, and now I will say this. By the time I was in seventh grade, I was as tall as I am now. And my friends weren't. So I was taller than my friends for a long time. And so I was like, I was the tallest man in the sanctuary as far as I was concerned. And I didn't want to raise my hands because what if I raised my hands and nobody else was raising their hands? I'll look like a crazy dude. Until I was sitting there one time and I was like, we were singing a song and I was loving on God. And I just kind of happened to look across the sanctuary. And there's a guy in our church, probably 6'8", 6'7", something or standing over on the other side, just totally lost, hands raised, just totally enamored with God. Tears coming, just loving on God. And I'm like, okay, I'm not as tall as he is. So if I'm not as tall as he is, I think I'm okay. And start begin raising my hands, liberating. But as long as you, and again, we do this with obeying God, obeying him too. You know, if we talk about the tithe a lot. If I tithe, you know, people might think I'm weird. There's something liberating about about just letting go and tithing. There's something liberating about trying to figure out every paycheck. Can we do it this time? Go to Proverbs 29. Let's look at some scriptures here and we'll work towards the close. Few minutes, we're at the point where some people have to usually go to the bathroom. So nobody realized how important a bathroom is until Proverbs 29, verse 25. It says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be saved." Now, first of all, read that out of the Message translation. The fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. A lot of them say that trusting in God sets you on high. I think the Amplified does. Sets you on high. Now the word snare, and I love this because it says the fear of man bringeth a snare. What does snare literally mean? Snare literally means a noose or a hook. Literally, that's what it means. I mean, it can mean a trap too, but the first word in the definition is a noose. Fear of man will hang you. How about the hook? And I love that. I love the concept of a hook, because what do you think of when you think of a hook? Fishing, and the dangling of that hook to try to get that fish to come up and go, ah. And what is that? That's certain death. It's certain destruction. Here we are. We're wanting God to work in our lives. We're wanting God to do something great in our lives. We're wanting God to show off His power in our lives, and we keep giving way to the fear of man. The idea or the concept to please man instead of pleasing our Father. Go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Now again, if we want to look at this in context, the previous verse is where we see, "I will never leave you or forsake you." I love the Amplified version on that one. It says, for God Himself has said, "I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up. Nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you, assuredly not." I love the Amplified version of that, of verse 5. So right after that, he says in verse 6, "So that we may say boldly." There is no way in the world that God will let you down. There is no chance in the world that God will stop short on you. And my favorite phrase in all of Scripture, and I really believe this, is in the Amplified where it says, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. I will not. And so on the heels of that, he said, you can say boldly, "The Lord is my helper. He will show up. He will show up every time. And I will not fear what man can do to me." Well, what if it's my family? I will not fear because I know God's bigger than my family. And I know if God's telling me, if God's speaking to me to make a stand, then God's going to work inside my family. It might not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not come when I think it should come. But it's going to come. In Mark 14, we see the account of Peter, Jesus' arrest, and he's gone into the Sanhedrin, and on the outside, a whole lot going on the outside, a few verses before this, Peter is slicing and dicing ears of unarmed men. I mean, he's ready to stand up for Jesus. And then Jesus goes in there. He's now standing on the outside of the court, kind of looking in, just trying to watch what's going on. And a little girl comes up to him and goes, "Hey, you're one of his disciples." And he goes, no, I'm not. Because he's afraid of what this little girl would do to him. A little while later, another young lady comes up and says, "You were with him, weren't you? You were one of his. You followed him." "No, I didn't. Leave me alone." Because he is afraid of what a little girl would do to him. A few minutes later, verse 71, this is Mark 14, 71. But he, a group, the people that were around, it doesn't preface who this one is, but said, "You were with them, we're confident of it." And he began to curse and to swear, saying, "No, I know not this man of whom you speak." Now I've heard one person say, again, if you're reading this in English, it does say he cursed and swore. And so do you think he used choice words? I believe he probably did. Because his effort was to prove he was not with him. But you know what the Hebrew words here mean? Basically, he pronounced a curse on himself if he was truly with this man. He said, "If I'm with this man, may my liver be fried. May my heart just, you know," and he began cursing himself just to prove that he wasn't with this guy. Why? Fear of men. In Luke's account, Mark says that he just began to weep. Luke's account says he wept bitterly, Luke 22:62. And it probably, if Jesus wouldn't have showed up to him, if Jesus wouldn't have talked to him by the sea and shown up to him, if Jesus wouldn't have done that, talked to him, I kind of get the feeling that, you know what it says up here, that the fear of man brings a snare? The literal translation is a noose. Do you not think that's the definition of what happened to Judas's life? And having, if Jesus wouldn't have shown up to him personally, I am not guaranteeing that Paul would have just lived life normal. Because it was something that he couldn't tolerate then. He sat, he got along by himself and just began weeping bitterly. He wanted to be strong, but he was terrified what man would do to him. In 2 Timothy, I'm not going to spend as much time as I could have spent on here, and I didn't. There's a reason, I guess, I didn't put a lot of information on here. But in 2 Timothy, we see Timothy is under a lot of pressure at Ephesus. Christians are now open targets because of what Nero's doing in Rome. And Ephesus is a Gentile city. Christians have become a convenient target. There were a lot of people in the church questioning him, questioning his youth, questioning who Timothy was. And Timothy was being faced with a temptation to quit, the temptation to stop. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy, before the verse we're reading, Paul says, "When I'm writing this letter, I want you to understand that I'm bawling my eyes out for the struggles that you're in the middle of." But then he goes, so the temptation to quit, why? Because the pressure's of man. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We could even say, and I don't think this changes anything, I don't think we're adding to or taking away from Scripture, we could even say, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear of man." But of power and of love and a sound mind. Beloved, when we're living this life and we're just we don't want men, we don't want the fear of man. We don't want to, you know, I don't want to do this because what this person might think about me. I think all of us maybe deal with it some levels or another. But when we're dealing with this, how do we confront that fear? How do we annihilate that fear? I believe Paul gives it right here, that we've been given the spirit of power. And the first thing I get when I think of power is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit." Yeah. I love that. But you shall be endued with power. Actually, it's one. Come on, dude. All right, just do this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You shall receive power. So I believe that the first way of confronting fear is through your heavenly language. Is by just talking, build yourself up in the Spirit and speaking in that heavenly language and allowing the Spirit of God in you to elevate and escalate and get stronger in you. But he said, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. So the second thing is walk in love. Let your love develop. The love of God, the love of people. Listen, if you're in love with people, if you are truly in love with people, it doesn't mean that you're fearing what they'll do. You recognize what they need. 1 John 4:18 says there's no fear in love. Perfect love gets rid of that fear. So when we're in Him and we're walking with Him in relationship with Him and walking in that love, that fear of man will no longer be the thing that holds us back. And number three, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Romans 12:2, renew your mind. In other words, how about this? Get in the Word. Renew your mind with the Word. I saw a quote today that the person to whom we ascribe the most authority is the person we fear the most. So who has the most authority? The world around us or the Word that's been given to us? John 17:17 says, Thy Word is truth. It is full authority. Amen. So, if we're going to get rid of fear, the spirit of fear, if we're going to annihilate him, we're going to have to walk in power, which is the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to walk in love, and we're going to have to walk in the Word, which renews our mind. The enemy loves to place in our heads the thoughts that what others think is important, even more important than what God thinks. Isn't it funny in Ephesians chapter 1 where it says, these things I pray for you, that you know who God is, that you know who you are, that what you have and what you can do. And nowhere in it says, and that what other people think. Because it doesn't matter. Because if you know who God is and you know what He's created you to do and empowered you to do, then goodness gracious, it doesn't matter what men think. The enemy is busy trying to hook you and stop you short and snare you up to keep you from accomplishing what God wants to do in you. Because if you do what God wants you to do in Him, you will be a detriment to the enemy's kingdom. I want you to think about it. What would have happened in Acts 26 had Festus sat there and instead of being worried, and I know some people say, well, Pastor Dad, you dreamt that. I don't believe I did. I believe the Holy Spirit showed it to me. Because their responses said everything. One response was soaking it in and one was not. So if Festus was instead of focusing on what Agrippa and Bernice might be thinking about him, if he was just sitting there dripping on every word and focused on every word that's coming out of his mouth, and then God showed up to you. God sent you. He suffered. Could you tell me more about his suffering? If he would have hung on every word instead of having the fear of man, if he would have received the word instead of trying to please the people next to him, if he would have let Paul continue to teach and minister, to finish his message, to give the altar call, that region would have changed in a moment. Can you imagine? Agrippa said, you've almost persuaded me. If he could have just preached a little longer. If he could have just talked about Jesus a little longer. If he could have talked about the blood that Jesus shed just a little longer, there would have been a revival in that room that day. So, beloved, I'm telling you that you may not think a whole lot of yourself as far as ministry is concerned. You may feel like that, you know, amongst everything that's going on, I'm just me. But I'm telling you this. The craziest, kookiest thing you'll ever do in your life. Yes, get born again. Yes, get in the Word. Yes, walk by faith. I get all that kind of stuff. But the craziest, most outrageous thing you'll ever do that will unlock some things for you. Listen, you know why a lot of these mega churches, I wish I could have a mega church. Not if we're doing it the way they're doing it, because a bunch of them are doing it by the fear of man. You want to have a more effective ministry than some of these big churches? Just erase the fear of man. Work in the power and love and sound mind. Work on the Word. Just keep that coming into your life. And beloved, you will have a more effective ministry for the kingdom of God. Not just getting attendees. See, I'm not after attendees. Now, I know some people say, well, if they show up, they're hearing the Word and it'll eventually change them. Maybe. Unless they're just there for the show. I'm not after attendees. I'm after people that are hungry for the Word. Because if you give me people that are hungry for the Word, I'll give them the Word and the Word will change them. And the Word will change their future. The Word will change their children. The Word will change their children's children. It'll change their spouse. It will change their in-laws. It'll change their outlaws. It'll change anybody they come in contact with if they will just eradicate the fear of man and begin walking in power, love, and sound mind. Amen? Let's stand together. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't always get into a lot of detail, because if I get into detail, I feel like I have to say everything. And so just in the 3 points, I just didn't even put much, and I thought, why am I not putting much? Now I know. It's because I would have taught a lot longer. But it just hit me, beloved. There's a lot of Christians who are not enjoying their Christian life because they're more fearful about what men thinks than what God thinks. And that should be all that matters. Amen? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for your blessings, your goodness, and your Word. We thank you that your Word is life, and that as we partake of your Word and as we take in your Word, that it will change us from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And Lord, that we'll be renewed in our lives. And that the things that used to snare us and hold us up will be gone. And that we will now be able to run, because we're not trying to just please other people. We're pleasing you. We love you, Dad. Thank you for your blessings. And I just pray, I just pray for my beloved, Lord. Let us run without anybody in here, Lord, that has operated inside of that fear of what someone else might think, what someone else might say. Lord, let that be eradicated and allow us to run now with purpose the race that you've set before us. We love you, Dad, in Jesus' name.